morning. Good morning. I'm bringing my parents in from Albuquerque and my brother from Florida. We're going to have a gray golf team. So the gray group officially challenges any team here to take the trophy from us. So it'll be a great time of golf in a couple weeks, and it's helping the kids get to camp. Love to have you sign up. This morning we're in Acts chapter 10. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. I believe it's page 1265 if you're using a Bible provided for you under the seat in front of you. Father, I want to thank you for the time of worship, how it reminds us of who's all-powerful you are. You are awesome and you are mighty and you reign. Father, I pray that we'd follow you to the ends of the earth. And should you call us out of our comfort zones, we'd go. For everyone needs to hear about you. Bless this time in your word this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 10 is a wonderful chapter for Gentiles. It's really, really good news for Gentiles. You see, the first Christians in the early church were Jews, turned to Christian. And for the first 10 years of church history, the Christian Jews neglected the Gentile world. They didn't reach out aggressively to the Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles were uncircumcised. They were unclean. There was to be very limited involvement. There was lots of prejudice there, and it was very strong. It even carried into the early part of church. Even the early church leaders found it difficult to reach out to Gentiles. Well, all of that changes in Acts chapter 10. As we read the story of how the gospel officially goes out to the Gentiles. And as a Gentile, I'm really glad for Acts chapter 10. Let's read the story. Verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. The story begins with a Gentile. Cornelius was a Gentile man living in Caesarea, predominantly Gentile city, a Roman city. He's an officer in the Roman army. He's in charge of 100 men, very strong, dedicated man, but he's a Gentile. He's uncircumcised. He doesn't observe the kosher diet. This is the very guy who most Jews would say unclean, very limited contact with this man. Notice that he was religious. Religious Gentile. It says he was devout. He feared God. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Very religious man. But please understand, not saved. In verses 1 through 2 of Acts chapter 10, this religious man is not saved. He does not know God. Religion never saves anybody. Do you understand that? There are many, many religious people who don't know God, are not saved. In fact, religion can be kind of dangerous, kind of deceptive. You know, a religious person can think, hey, I'm all right with God because I'm religious, when in fact you're not all right with God because no religion can save. You can be deceived. In fact, Billy Graham said many people in America have just enough religion to keep them from getting the real thing. They have just enough to inoculate them against God. Religion doesn't save. Now, this guy was religious, but he's not saved. But notice also that he is a true seeker. This Gentile man was seeking God. He was seeking the truth. He's crying out to the Lord. And God always hears cries like that. What happens in verse 3? About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now this is very, very wonderful. You got a guy who's seeking God, doesn't know God, but wants to know God. And God heard that cry, gives him a vision. An angel is sent. It says, God's seen all of your seeking. God's noticed all of your desiring. So God is going to reveal himself to you. There's a guy named Simon Peter. He's in Joppa, about 30 miles away from Caesarea. Send three of your guys. Go get him. Bring him here, and this guy is going to tell you exactly what you need to hear. I love it. Very important truth there. Listen, I believe that God will reveal himself to a person who honestly, sincerely seeks him. I believe God will reveal truth to the person who honestly, sincerely, earnestly seeks it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Jeremiah chapter 29, God says, search me. Search for me and you'll find me if you search for me with all of your heart. It's a beautiful truth, folks. That tells me that whether a person lives in America, Israel, or a country dominated by Islam, in the subtropical jungle of South America or the outback of Australia, this story tells me that God will do whatever it takes to get anyone who is truly seeking him pointed in the right direction. That's what's happening with Cornelius. My dad, he got saved when I was very young. I was 5 or 6. And his whole conversion story begins with a very honest prayer that he prayed. You know what his first prayer was? Essentially, God, if you exist, show yourself to me. I want to believe in you. Prove yourself. And that wasn't an angry challenge. It was an honest, Lord, I'm seeking you. He had the guts to pray that prayer. And do you realize that God blew my dad's mind in the next 3 months, showing himself to my dad? Eventually, my dad coming to Christ while watching a televangelist on TV, which is miraculous, I think. At the very time that my mom was praying for him at a revival. This 6-year-old kid got a Christian dad. And it all started with a prayer like, show yourself to me. I promise you might be here and you are checking the scene out. You're wondering. I dare you to pray a prayer like that. I double dog dare you. Not an angry challenge. Just, Lord, I'll believe. Show yourself to me. Here's Cornelius. Show yourself to me. I want to know truth. And look what God's going to do to orchestrate. So Cornelius is a great officer. He knows how to take orders and give orders. He's been ordered to send men to Joppa. So he gets his three guys and says, go to Joppa. So they're on their way. Now, while they're on their way, look what's happening with Peter. Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of, get this, four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill, eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So now get the timing of this. Three Gentiles are about to knock on his door. Those that are considered unclean, right? Peter is up on the rooftop. He's praying. He gets hungry. They're taking their time getting lunch ready down below. He goes into a trance. He gets this vision, this bizarre vision, a sheet descends from heaven. It's joined together at the four corners. Peter looks in, horrified. Non-kosher animals. Unclean animals. He probably saw a pig. Unclean animals. Unclean birds, creeping things. And then this voice says, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord, I'm kosher. I'm Jewish. I've never touched any of these things. Nor will I ever." By the way, it's okay to say to your buddy, "Not so, bro. Not so, dude." But it's not okay to say to the Lord, "Not so, Lord." If he's your Lord, what's the answer? "Yes, Lord." The voice comes from heaven and says, "Don't call what I've cleansed unclean or common." In other words, "Peter, I'm changing things. I've cleansed these animals. They're clean. You can eat them." This happens three times. Peter is struggling with this. It's very hard when you're confronted with the fact that maybe the traditions that you grew up with all your life are changing or wrong. Very, very tough place to be. But that's where Peter is, and he's very confused by this. Now, what is God doing with this vision? He's preparing Peter for the encounter he's about to have with unclean Gentiles, right? He's saying, "Peter, there's going to be a change. The gospel message is an all-inclusive message. It goes out to all people, including Gentiles." So he's pondering that. He's thinking through all that when three Gentiles knock on the door. Look at verse 17. "Now while Peter wondered whether within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them.'" He doesn't know that these are Gentiles. But the Spirit says, "Listen, I've sent these folks to you. Don't doubt anything. You go with them." Verse 21, "Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. What reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has good reputation among the nation of Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So he meets three Gentiles and they invite him to go spend some time with another Gentile. And now it sort of starts to click. Things are changing. Verse 23, then he, Peter, invited them in and lodged them. He took Gentiles in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now they're on their way, and understand, this is an important detail. There are six other Jews turned Christian, you find out later, who come with Peter. They want to be witnesses of what's going to take place in Caesarea. Okay. Peter meets Gentile. Verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Bless this guy's heart. He's so hungry for truth. He's been waiting for Peter. He's invited his friends and his relatives. Their house is packed. They've been waiting for Peter, and Peter walks into a den of Gentiles. And it's all been set up. And Cornelius, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's so hungry. He wants to know God that he falls before Peter and worships him. Peter says, get up. I'm a man just like you. Lift him up. I'm not God. By the way, every time in the book of Acts when people fall before the feet of Peter to worship him, he always tells them, get up. You know, there are lots of people that try to worship Peter today and have through all church history. In fact, there's a statue that Michelangelo produced of Peter. It's in St. Peter's Basilica today. Still to this day, people line up to kiss the feet of that statue. Peter would say, get up. I'm a man just like you. Well, the conversation stays a little awkward. Look at verse 27. As he, Peter, talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, check this out. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Now, this is really odd. He says, you know, it's really weird for me to be here. This is strange. I'm Jewish. It's unlawful for me to hang out with other Gentiles. But the Lord gave me this vision. He's called me here. Things are changing. So here I am. But feel the awkwardness of it, folks. Feel the strangeness of this meeting. The way that God would call a person out into this uncomfortable situation. Well, he did it. For what reason have you sent for me? Peter asked Cornelius. Verse 30, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. I like that. You've done well to come. Thanks. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. We're all ears. We're all yours. I wonder if any preacher has had a more friendly or open audience to preach to in all of church history. There's a group of people just hungry, wanting to hear the truth. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon was once asked, "What makes a great preacher?" His response was immediate: a great congregation. Where people want to hear the word, there will always be good teaching and preaching. I'm convinced it's not a good preacher that produces a great congregation, but a great congregation that produces a good preacher. You know, when you come hungry to church, when you come hungry wanting to study the Bible, how encouraging that is to me. This group is just waiting to hear from Peter. The door is opened. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Look at verse 38 as he continues to preach. "Let me tell you how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So what does he tell to the Gentiles? He stands before them and he says, "Let me tell you about Jesus." Many of them had probably heard about Jesus. You remember Jesus, the mighty works that he did, how he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, how he did miracles, how he was crucified, how on the third day he rose again. We saw him alive. We ate with him. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And it says in that last part, remission of sins is possible through faith in his name. So this is what he's preaching. Now my favorite part, look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, those six witnesses, they're shocked. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have just received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Man, they didn't even let him finish his sermon. He didn't get a chance to say, "Okay, now let's all bow our heads and close our eyes." As he's speaking, right in the middle of the sermon, the Holy Spirit dropped. The Holy Spirit fell upon every Gentile in the house of Cornelius. They were gloriously born again. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in tongues just the way the Jews started speaking in tongues in their Pentecost 10 years earlier. It's almost like another mini Pentecost. They're baptized in water. The witnesses are shocked. Peter's shocked. They're all like, it works for Gentiles. Just like for us. So awesome. Well, news got back to the headquarters in Jerusalem about what had just happened. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Check this out. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? Peter, you had dinner with Gentiles? You kidding me? Look how strong the prejudice was. Look at the clash of culture here. You don't hang out with Gentiles, Peter. But Peter explained it to them in verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, and he recounts the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object ascending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. He gives the whole report of what happened to him. Skip to verse 11. He's telling them, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, Peter speaking to this group, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? In other words, not my fault. I didn't come up with this. This was God. Listen, guys, I was on the rooftop hungry praying. All of a sudden, I get this bizarre vision. A sheet, unclean animals, a voice telling me to arise, kill, and eat. I'm thinking about this vision. I get knocked on the door, three Gentiles. They bring me back to Caesarea. I go with them. I start preaching. Before I can even finish the sermon, the Holy Spirit pours out upon them. God did this. God has changed these things. The group in Jerusalem says in verse 18, I love this, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And folks, that's how the gospel came to the Gentile world. From this point forward, many, many Gentiles will get saved in the book of Acts. Paul, the apostle, will become the apostle to the Gentiles. Many, many Gentiles have been saved throughout church history. If you're a Gentile this morning, are you glad for this chapter? It goes out in great power. Beautiful story in church history. I also love the way everyone's being directed from different sides of the story. How the Lord connects all those, arranges all those meetings. It's beautiful. There are two obvious big lessons from this story. The first one is that as Christians, we need to reach out to all people. Amen? All people. There is no room for prejudice or racism in the body of Christ. My brother, my sister in Christ, there should not be anybody in your life that you would call unclean. The person that you might avoid. You may be a Christian here this morning and you have a slight prejudice against an ethnic group or a race. Maybe you've been done wrong by some members of an ethnic group and you sort of lump that whole ethnic group up into a negative light in your mind and they're unclean and you don't like to hang with them. You need to get rid of that. There can be economic prejudice. Maybe you are a Christian, but you still judge people on the size of their bank accounts, their portfolios, and you'd like to hang out in the wealthier circles. Not homeless people. Not people that maybe don't make as much as you or don't represent any business opportunity for you. That needs to stop. Maybe a social circle, maybe a social prejudice, a group that you just avoid, the homeless community, the homosexual community. Oh, unclean. The criminals. Maybe you have a church prejudice. Maybe you really like the church that you attend, and if this is your church, I hope that's true. But maybe you look down on other churches. Other Christian denominations. You don't reach out to them. Maybe you have a little black book, and in your little black book is a list of all the names of people who have done you wrong. They are the unclean. You've written them off. You will not reach out to them. No, this story tells us that we must be prepared as Christian men and women to reach out to the very people that we're most uncomfortable with. Our circles need to be enlarged. Edwin Markham said, "Some draw a circle that shuts men out. Race and position are what they flout. But Christ in love seeks them all to win. He draws a circle that takes them in." Where's your circle? Is there anybody unclean in your life? You know, I think if God is putting somebody on your heart right now as a Christian, maybe that person or that group or that whatever that you avoid, I think that very group you should reach out to this week. Pick up a phone. Reach out to them. It's terrible when there's prejudice in the body of Christ. Mahatma Gandhi shares in his autobiography that in his student days in England, he was deeply touched by reading the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity. Gandhi. He thought Christianity seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that divided the people of India. One Sunday, he attended church services and decided to ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. But when Gandhi entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. He left and never came back. Gandhi wrote, "If Christians have a caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." Man, what a lost opportunity. What a lost opportunity. That's so ugly. We need to get rid of all that. Reach out to everyone in our lives. The second really big obvious truth is that the gospel is in fact for everyone, right? It's an all-inclusive message. Goes out to everyone. In fact, that very image of the sheet, it's symbolic. It's like the four corners of the sheet represent the four corners of the globe. North, south, east, west. And you could look in that sheet and you could see men and women from every tribe, nation, tongue. Gospels for everyone. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The gospel is always meant to go out to everyone. Everyone. Including you right here this morning. Gospel's for you. It doesn't matter what economic class you might be in, what social class you might be. You know what? The gospel goes out to all sinners. No matter how bad the sin. The gospel can save the adulterer, the thief, the murderer, the greedy person, the angry person. You may be here this morning and you think you're out of reach. You're not. The gospel goes out to all people. Anyone who receives Christ, Jesus, will be saved. Dr. Ironside said that when his father died, this vision that Peter had on the mountaintop was going through his mind. He was reading this passage and thinking through. And so right there on his deathbed, he kept repeating out loud, a great sheet and wild beasts. And he couldn't remember the rest. And so then he would start over. A great sheet and wild beasts. And couldn't remember. Finally, a friend bent over and whispered, John, it says creeping things. Oh, yes, he said. That's how I got in. Just a poor, good-for-nothing creeping thing. But I got in. It's available for everyone. The gospel goes forth to everyone. As his people, let's bring it to everyone. And if you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ, do it right now. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I thank you that you accepted all of us who know you here this morning, that you brought us in. There's nothing we did to deserve it. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for how you've opened our eyes to who you are. Lord, as those who know you, as those who have been saved by you, I pray that you would give us a deep desire, a strong desire to see others know you. Lord, to reach out to those people in our lives that we're uncomfortable with. And I would just exhort you with your head bowed, eyes closed, if the Lord did put someone on your heart, reach out to that person this week. Share the gospel with that person. Lord, I'd like to pray for anyone here who does not know you yet. This may be the morning right now, right here, right now, where you get saved, where you become gloriously born again. Christ died for you. He loves you. He rose again the third day. You invite him into your life and all of your sins will be forgiven. Born again, changed, brand new. All your sins washed away, no matter how terrible they've been. If that's you, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Just simply pray this prayer with me. And say, Lord Jesus, save me, save my life. May your Spirit fall upon me right now. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live my life for you. Praise you, Lord. And turn my life into a sounding board for you. May I be a strong witness for you. Live a life that's pleasing to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.